1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. You all know it now, but you know, how does faith come?
By hearing.
And? 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 It's a continual thing. We hear and hear and hear and hear and hear. And as we hear, suddenly we know. Isn't that interesting? You just hear and hear and hear until one day you just say, I know that. I know that. That's part of me. That's down deep on the inside of me now. I understand that. And so let's get it again today. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So also is Messiah. Messiah on the earth today is His body. He's the head. And where's the head? The head's in heaven, isn't it? But, you know, let's not forget that the head is not just in heaven, but that omnipresence of God means the head's in us, right? His head. You know, this understanding that we have and these directions that we get from the head. We get them from the head. And we're the body and we're different members. That says that the members of a natural body, though they're varied, they're still one body. Verse 18 says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body of Messiah. It doesn't say that there, but I'm adding that. As it hath pleased Him. And we've talked about this. When we do what we're called to do, we please God. When we take our place, it's pleasing to God. And, you know, we looked at this and we've understood that this body is an amazing thing. Did you know your natural body is an amazing thing? Is there any parts you'd like to get rid of? No, because they're all necessary parts, aren't they? I'm happy with all my parts. I want to keep all of them, right? I want my parts, and I want to keep them. Well, so the body of Christ is like that too. God says in Psalm 139:14, actually the psalmist said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul, even my mind, knoweth right well. I know that. I know I'm amazing. Did you ever think about that? Your body, just think of all of the people that God made, actually all of the animals and everything, how amazing creation is. Fearfully and wonderfully. But the crowning creation was man. God made everything else on this earth for man. That's why it's so foolish when people get into these obsessive environmental groups that begin to say that the earth is alive and somehow every part of the earth deserves just as much honor as man. It doesn't. God put the rest of this here for man. The whole preparation, we can read about it in Genesis. It's very simple. He made it, He prepared it, and then after He got it all prepared just so, He put man there. And then when He put man there, He blessed him and He said, now expand. Make it grow. Right? That's what God did. And so we can understand that God, I'm not against creation, I'm for all of creation, but I want you to know that it's all for mankind. It's all for mankind, and that pleases God. But you see, people, when it comes to the body of Christ, even though we know that this body is made fearfully and wonderfully, we forget that the body of Messiah is just like it. And it's even more amazing because we who, as separate entities, can walk around and do different things, we still are all connected spiritually. God has something really amazing that's supposed to be going on between us. It's so amazing because what He wants to do in us is to synchronize us. We should be synchronized. We shouldn't be spastic, right? What causes spastic problems? Somebody tell me. What is it that causes a person to be spastic?
Fear and tension.
What is it?
Fear and tension.
Okay, fear and tension. Let's go a little further to the actual physiology, if you will. What? Nerves are misfiring, or there is a miscommunication from the head to the part. Isn't that right? Miscommunications. Miscommunication. So if we all are hearing properly, If we're all being communicated with properly, what will happen? Poetry in motion, right? We'll have just what God wants. And that's exactly what He's looking for in us. And yet, we've talked about this. People seem to always be confused about where it is God wants them in the body. I know God has a call on me, but I just don't know what it is. And, you know, because we, and ministers are sometimes the worst. They say, oh, yes, 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 it's a heavy, heavy thing. You know, listen, it's not confusing, remember? It's not confusing. God hasn't made this confusing. He didn't want to hide from you what you're to do. He's wanting to show you what you'll do, and He put different things and facilities in you so you can understand it. Part of them are desires. Desires. Delight yourself also in Him, and He will grant you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4 says, right? So we want to get to that place because we know that God, in 1 Corinthians 14:33, tells us that He's not the author of confusion. And so if you're confused about something, God's not in it. Everybody agree with that? If there's confusion in your life, God's not in it. Someone else is the author of confusion, right?
That's right.
Right. And we know that he doesn't do good at all, right? There's no good in Him. But God's not in confusion. And we saw that when Yeshua was here on this earth, He wasn't confused. He had clarity from the time. We know that there was clarity developing in Him from the time He was 12 years old. He knew that He had a Father in heaven who had a business here on earth. Isn't that right? His Father in heaven had a business here on earth. That's what He told His parents. I'm about my Father's business. Amen? So He knew about that. He was clear about His call. But if you're confused, how many know we're supposed to walk in the steps that Jesus walked in? Isn't that what the Bible tells? We're supposed to be like Jesus. The works we do are supposed to be like the works He did. So if you're confused, get it out of your mind that God's somehow keeping it from you. Because confusion's not to be in you. You're not to be confused. Now let me ask you a question. Does the head want every part of the body to function? How? How does He want us to function?
As a team.
Huh?
As a team.
As a team? How else?
In a healthy, proper manner.
Healthy, proper manner. Would you even go to an optimum? He wants the extremes, doesn't he? He wants us functioning just like we were made to function. He wants us doing just what He designed us to do, and the Bible says He's pleased with us. He wants us to do that. He desires that. Listen to 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift. What's the gift? The Holy Spirit. Okay, what else? It is the Holy Spirit, but it's really, you know, it's really before the Holy Spirit. What is gift? Charisma. Charisma in the Greek. Charisma is gift. What is that other word? Charis? Grace. So really, as every man has received grace, which causes a gifting in him, even so minister. Say minister.
Minister.
It says minister the same to whom? To who? To one another. Minister the same to one another. This is so good what happened here this morning. That's what we were doing. We were ministering to one another. Now that can get a lot more intimate than it even was, right? It was good, but it can get even more intimate, and we can be doing that all the time, ministering to one another. We minister with our words, we minister with our prayers, we minister with our giving, we minister with whatever the Lord's given us at that time, we can minister with it. I believe you minister with smiles. Amen? I really believe God puts smiles for ministry. I really believe, you know, I've seen things change so much. I've told the story about getting bumped off of a flight one night because of weather. We missed our flight completely and had to be put on a different flight, and people were aggravated, irritated, and angry. I mean, they were just downright not nice. You know what I'm saying? And I just stood back because I saw the fire. I just stood back. I said, if I don't get home tonight, I don't get home tonight. Now, Dan knows all about this. He has to go through this all the time, see? But I'm not a seasoned traveler. But I just stood back. Henrietta and I stood back. In fact, Aaron was still at home with us at that time. We just stood back and waited. The line cleared and we stepped into the customer service line and I smiled. And this girl was sitting there and she was frazzled. She had been fried. She had been called everything but, you know, good names. And we just smiled at her and walked up there. And she just took care of us, but she began to respond with smiles. I didn't know what she was doing at all, except that finally she just reached up and handed me 3 boarding passes and said, "Here you go, your flight will leave from gate such and such." And I took them and we went on. It wasn't until we were getting on the plane that we looked and saw that our seat rows were like 2, A, B, and C. Well, you know where that is, don't you? First time I ever flew up there, I can tell you that much. They came around and washed my hands. It was nice, wasn't it, Aaron? You could get used to that. Well, you see, it wasn't anything but favor. That's all it was. Now, it started with what? A smile. You know, and actually started with thanksgiving to God because we are thankful. I knew I was going to get home. I was glad I didn't have to fly through the weather to get there because, you know, that can be nasty if you've ever done that. They'd flown around a big storm, and so when we got there, we were late. But a smile started that. I believe you can do all kinds of stuff with smiling. Now, that's not just to get things. You understand? It ministers to people. Smiles minister. A happy countenance, a joyous heart is a ministry to people. People will watch you and pretty soon they'll want to stick around just to see what you're up to. Isn't that right? They really can't quite figure it out, you know? And so I believe smiles and a happy countenance is a way of making friends and a way for you to learn to be a soul winner. Because I believe that's where it should start, don't you? I don't know if any of you have ever had anybody approach you and say, "Are you saved?" I have. I've had people get rough with me about it, you know. Even after I was saved, I've had people do some things, you know, that you know, rough, you know. They want to know, boy, they start demanding things. Well, you know what? By the way, I watched those segments on The Stranger. Great. Especially the last one. I don't know why. The last one had me crying, you know. I just really thought that was neat. I kind of liked the part where the girl jumped up in Jesus' arms. But you understand, when Jesus comes, He's not like that. He didn't treat you that way, did He? Has Jesus ever been mean to you? Never has. Religion's been mean. Religion's cruel. But you see, the Bible says, as everyone hath received the gift. Have you got a gift? Have you got a grace? You've got the overall covering of grace, and then you have the specific giftings, the grace that cause you to be who you're going to be. The Bible says, as you've received it, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold. Say manifold. Manifold. What's manifold mean? Lots of layers. It's varied, isn't it? Manifold. You know, it comes from a lot of different... It goes out into a lot of different fingers, but it comes from one source. Right? Y'all know what a manifold on a car is? Brings all of the cylinders together, doesn't it? To a fuel source. Brings all of the cylinders together to an exhaust source. Manifold. The manifold grace of God. Listen what it says then in verse 11. If any man speak, so they're speaking grace, isn't there? There's a grace that causes men to speak. Let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now we've talked about this. Sometimes people are trying to work in areas that they're not really gifted in. What does that cause? Frustration. Division. What else?
Spasticity.
That's right. We're trying to do things we have. But it says, as you've been gifted, as you have received, then minister as of the ability or by that grace through your faith minister what God's given you, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Now let's talk about this word ministry. We've talked a lot about it. We've got it up here. Every saint is a minister. There's two words up there that confuse people. Number one, saint. A lot of people, when I'll say it, you know, how many saints do we have here? In a lot of church services, you wouldn't get 10%. In fact, in some church services, there wouldn't be any saints present.
You've got to be dead 400 years,
and you've got to have all kinds of special things, right? So there couldn't be any saints. And the other people think that saint is a little plastic thing they put on the dashboard of their car, right? You remember that old Western song, I don't care if it rains or freezes, just so long as I have my plastic Jesus up on the dashboard of my car, right? No, a saint is a sanctified one, one that's set apart unto God. And every born-again believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. But then this word minister comes along, and you know, we believe it's accurate. We believe that should be up there like that. But there is confusion when you talk to many, many people who have been raised religiously, who have been brainwashed religiously. Many, many people are more religiously brainwashed than they are scripturally taught. Did you know that? Most people in many, many churches are like that. There's just a brainwashing, and they believe things are so because that's the way we've always done it. That's the way it's done. So we won't tip the boat at all. But ministry, what does it mean? What is it actually? How is it defined? Ministry.
Serve.
What is it?
To serve.
To serve. That's probably the primary definition of ministry, is to serve. Other meanings that come along is to wait on. To wait on. Have you thought about waiting on? Do you see that with Martha? Martha was waiting on Jesus, wasn't she? Now, you can do that with the right attitude, and you can do it with the wrong attitude, can't you? You can wait on. But ministry has to do with waiting on one another. And waiting on doesn't talk about the time when we arrive, by the way. That's not what that's talking on. What we're talking about waiting on is like in a restaurant setting, for instance. Or the hands-on setting of massage is waiting on someone, serving someone, isn't it? It's ministry. There's ministry in this. To attend to. To attend to. You remember Elisha? He came to Elijah and the Bible says this is he that washes the hands of the prophet. What does that mean? Well, I take it meant he really washed his hands. Remember back in the old days, they didn't have faucets you turned on, they had buckets. So what would he do? He'd probably rinse, pour water over his hands. To attend to minister to prepare food for. That would all be parts of ministry, wouldn't it? But you see, so many times we think of ministry when we've heard these words so long. Well, as a matter of fact, in government, our country is one that doesn't use this, but most other countries have the MPs. What are they? Ministers or members of parliament, but then throughout all of their cabinets, you've got the minister of this, the minister of that, the minister of whatever else, right? It's all about ministry. And what does that normally make you think of?
Somebody
in position. It's a position. Not so much filling a function as a position. And so many times, that's exactly what we've gotten is figureheads, right? In those positions. We call them, what do they call cabinet members here? The secretaries, I guess is what we call them in this country. But that's the same as ministers in other lands. So we need to remember what it's saying. Even so, minister the same one to another. Let's read this again and let's put it in the other way now. As every man has received the gift, 1 Peter 4:10, even so serve the same one to another as good stewards. Even so, attend to and wait on one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if any man speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man serve or attend to or wait on, let him do it as to the ability which God gives. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's look at a place in Scripture where we really see this begin to happen. In the book of Acts, you remember there was a time Well, as a fact, let's just read it here. Acts 6:1. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. And if you know anything about the early days of the church, it was multiplied dramatically from 120 to 3,120 in one day. And I'm speaking very... conservatively, because actually we know that 3,000 men were saved. So, you know, if you just, you know, figured that most of them were couples, you'd have it up to 6,000, wouldn't you? So they went up like that, and then a few days later, we read that 5,000 more were added to the church, and then we read, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the church is growing by exponential terms, right? I mean, it's growing so quickly, and that's what it says here, that in this time, those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Well, now, how could that happen in a supernatural church? It was supernatural, wasn't it? Things were supernatural, but you know what? There's flesh that's in people, right? There's flesh that's in people. And anytime there's flesh in people, why, there can be murmuring. And boy, you can check yourself out just real quick. If murmuring starts to come out of you and you'll allow the Lord, He'll show you immediately if you're murmuring. And, you know, murmuring takes a lot of different forms, doesn't it? It's just generally a feeling of dissatisfaction. Isn't that right? Isn't that what causes murmuring? But then you've got to give voice to it. As the old fella says, something had to be said, you know. And that's where we get ourselves in trouble, isn't it? A lot of times something just had to be said, and then we're saying things that we shouldn't say. But it says that there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, you remember that the early church was made up of Jews, primarily. So when it talks about Grecians, what's it talking about here? Huh? Actually not. That's what we would generally think, but they were Grecian Jews. You remember on the day of Pentecost when they all came together, there were people from all different places, but most of them were Jews from Greece, from different areas. And of course, the empire of Greece was so big, you remember, at the just before the Roman Empire, that many of these people were still referred to as Grecian, even though they were actually probably Jews. But they came from a different area. Do we have problems with that today? People come in from different areas and people don't quite accept them in, you know, newcomers and this and that. And, you know, there may have been some Gentiles in the bunch, but really, if you think about it, we don't read anything about Gentiles in the church until Acts chapter 10. And the Gentiles that would have been there would have been proselytes already to the Jewish faith, for them to be brought in. And that's what we have here. So here they are, brethren, but they're murmuring against one another because one happened to have its roots in from one place and one from another. I would think that maybe Paul, would have been a Grecian Jew. Now, I don't know. I may be wrong about that. I haven't really, you know, haven't really got it down, but I would think Tarsus probably would have been from an area that might have been considered Grecian. It was not in the land of Israel. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Today, among Jews and among Messianics, there are divisions within the congregations depending on where you're from. And boy, when you get into Gentiles, in some of the Messianic congregations, Gentiles can't really be any more than just attenders. They can't really join up. See, what is that? That's flesh. That's flesh. Because God said, I don't recognize male nor female. I don't recognize Jew or Gentile. I don't recognize bond or free. You're all one. Get used to it. Deal with it, right? You're one. And so here's what's going on. I said all of that to say this. There were some problems and it needed some kind of a solution. God had a solution for it. What was the solution? It says, there came a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. By the way, let me just say this. If you're really walking in faith, you won't gripe. Did everybody hear that?
Yes.
I said, faith won't murmur. faith won't gripe. If you hear yourself griping, it's not faith. You're out of faith. Whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. I didn't say it, the Bible says it. Whatever's not of faith is sin. So if you catch yourself griping, be honest enough with yourself to say, I just sinned, Father, forgive me, and then quit it. Go and sin no more. Amen? It won't. It won't gripe. Faith won't gripe. But it says in verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Somebody put that in a modern vernacular.
Doesn't make good sense.
The 12 called the multitude in and they said it's not reasonable, right? Not reasonable, or it doesn't make any sense that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, it sounds like, if at first reading, that maybe they're saying we're above that. Do you believe that's what they're saying? What are they saying?
Not the best use of their time.
What?
Priorities.
And remember what? Go ahead.
They were the ones who were ministering the Word of God. They've been with Jesus. They had the truth to share and to lift up.
So do you think that their grace was to minister the Word?
Yes.
Right? Their gift and their grace was to minister the Word. It was not that serving tables was somehow a less ministry. It was that serving tables was not the ministry God had called them into. You see that? It's not reasonable. Now, in the church today, it's not reasonable that the pastor, or let's go on and say in the church today, although most of us aren't so aware of seeing the rest, but the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, it's not reasonable that they should do everything. How many of you know that? You see, we need to understand that because too many times, because of the way we're set up, and I don't know, I've struggled with how to get this out in the open so that everyone can see it. Every saint is a servant. Every believer is a servant, a minister. Every one of us have ministry. Serving tables was a ministry. Serving tables, it was a different ministry, but it was a definite ministry. And by the way, as I meditated, as big as this thing was, I don't know that it was so much the hands-on as it was the administrative part that they actually had to take care of. If you remember on the day that Jesus fed the 5,000 men besides women and children with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, you remember what he had to have them do so that they could minister to him? They sat down in groups of 50s on the ground, and that was so that 12 people could help him serve the rest. Otherwise, think how long it would take. I don't know, how many of you have ever served a meal to some convention or something like that? Man, I mean to tell you, you can have 30 or 40 people just on a steady stream to get 200 people taken care of. You know, I remember when we used to have the Full Gospel Businessmen's Conventions down at the Hilton Hotel, and they'd set up in that grand ballroom and we'd have these round tables as far as the eye could see, and there were people just continuously going. And it still took a long time, and most of the time that stupid little bird they gave you was cold when you got it. You know what I'm saying? You've had those little birds, haven't you? Mine always tasted like they cooked it with the saucepan handles or something, that Bakelite taste to it. I don't know what they did to them, but I don't like them. But it takes a lot of people to serve. So, you know, these guys, I believe, were highly gifted people. In fact, that's what they told them to do. They said, get people out that are full of the Holy Spirit. Well, we'll read a little bit more about it later, but let's stop for a second and just think about this. These people are in ministry just the same as the apostles. Now, we got the word deacon out of this. And it's really a shame, you know, every time that somebody decides, well, we're not gonna translate this word, we'll just leave them deacons. How many of you know about deacons? What do you know about deacons today? I know you've been around deacons.
They make the headlines when they mess up. Yeah, they really do.
It's that Greek word diakonia, which means, again, to serve. It's where the word servant comes from, diakonia. But a deacon. And they left it. You know, we did the same thing with baptized because they didn't want to admit it was immersion. back when they translated the Bible into the English. So they left it baptize. But really should just be called immersion. In fact, you ought to get used to doing that. Well, every time you see the word baptize, just say immerse. Because that's really what it's all about. It's about immersing. And to say it any other way, but you see, the King of England didn't want to rile up the religious people of his day when King James Bible came up. So they left it baptized. So deacons the same way. What do deacons do in today's church setup?
Huh? I don't know if it's true or not, but it just sounds like it's attached to pride and stuff. I don't know.
Yeah, it's an office that takes...
It's a set of rules.
To what's that? Yeah, and but these are the guys that actually run a lot of denominational churches, deacons. And what they are was people taking the other groups have things they call elders, some they call teaching and ruling elders and things like that, same kind of thing. But what they're doing is they're taking people outside of the fivefold ministry and they're setting them in charge of the day-to-day operation of the church. Out of the professional world or out of the business world, thinking, well, business people know how to run a church better than God does, I guess. Now, I got to tell you that we'll someday get into it, but I don't feel led to do it right now other than just to say that I have to say that most church governments are totally unscriptural. Totally unscriptural. And I often have people come around and ask me about membership in this church. Well, as far as I'm concerned, there's only one membership that really counts. Right? And you know whether you've been set in this church or not. And if you've been set in this local assembly, then putting your name on a roll doesn't make it any better. I've been in churches where they had names on rolls, and every year they'd have to deal with the inactives. Right? So you see, you get into all kinds of things about running the church and who has a vote and who... Well, you know, that wasn't in Scripture. You just don't find that in Scripture. I know of a man, I won't say the denomination, but the man had a board of deacons that were ready to fire him because he went out and purchased a pair of work gloves with church funds. And they were angry at him about it. I had a lady come into to me when I was in the post office. I was already a pastor at that time, but she came in and she was telling me about her pastor. And she says, "Do you know how much money he gets to preach one time a week?" Now that's what happens when you get deacons like that. Now I don't mind deacons like this. I like, because deacons are ministry. But we don't call them deacons, we just call them servants. Amen? They're servants. They're servants. And that's what they did here. They got these people to serve. And what were they doing? They were looking out for a certain part of ministry. And what was it for? It was to stop the dissension and the problems. These guys had to be, the Bible says they had to be full of wisdom. Amen? Well, you just go ahead and think about this for a little bit. Let's look at that a little bit more carefully now. Because did God give apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Did He give them to the church? Do you believe they're valid ministries in the church still today? How many of you know that Jesus was every one of these, an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and teacher, beside being a prophet, a priest, and a king? He fulfilled all of the pre-incarnation ministries that were in Israel, prophet, priest, and king, plus He was the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Every one of them. I can't do all of them. Neither can you. But He was, because He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? And the Bible says that He received the Spirit of God without measure. You remember reading that? He received the Spirit of God without measure. Is there anybody here that would think that any man's that way? No. Because we're parts of the body. We're members. We are gifted in particular, special ways. Now, let's look at this. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What did He give them to us for? God gave good gifts? How many of you believe those are gifts? That's what it says. He gave, so they must be gifts. In fact, a few verses ahead of it, it said he gave gifts unto men. Why did he do it? Look at verse 12 and tell me why he did it. For what? For perfecting the saints. For what? For the work of the ministry. For perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For perfecting. What does perfecting mean? We're also perfect.
Refined.
Right, refined. That's good, that's good. What else? Make whole. Make whole, that's good. In the New American Standard Bible, some of you may be reading from there, it says, for the equipping of the saints. The equipping. I believe that's accurate. What was he doing? When he gave the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. When these apostles said, it's not meet that we should leave the word of God, what were they doing? They were equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. They were equipping the saints to serve, right? For the working of service in the body. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So what's the apostle supposed to do? Well, he's supposed to serve the body, but he's supposed to equip others to serve the body. The prophet, the same way. In a little different way, he is equipping the church to serve the body of Christ so that the whole church be built up. Same way with the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher. All of these ministries work in the same area to equip the saints for the work of serving. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. How many of you have ever heard, well, we're all born again, but we'll never all agree. Have you all heard that? How many of you have heard that? That's what they say about the church. Well, you know, it's all right, while we're here on this earth, why, we'll never all agree, and when we get to heaven, you'll all find out I was right. Right? You've heard that, haven't you? Well, see, here's the thing. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and I want you to follow me on this, and don't stop up there with them, are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry so that the saints might do the work of the ministry, which is edify and build up the body of Messiah. Until we all come into the unity of the faith. Well, we may not agree on Scripture. Wait a second. What is unity of the faith? I want you to think about it with me for a second. See, because a lot of times we say, well, the unity of the faith, that's just, we are one in the Spirit, right? No, come on. Unity of the faith is talking about something else. It's talking about, how do we get faith again? Through hearing the Word. So we're going to come into unity about the Word of God. I believe it's going to happen before Jesus comes back. I don't believe there's going to be a Pentecostal part of heaven. I don't believe there's going to be a Baptist corner. You remember that story about the Baptist corner, don't you? When Peter took everybody by the Baptist corner, he said, shh, be quiet. And they said, be quiet, why? He said, well, that's a Baptist corner. Well, why do we need to be quiet? They think they're the only ones here. We all know better than that, don't we? That's foolishness. I've heard people say that. Lady told me one time, I'm no longer going to say I'm a Christian. I'm going to say I'm a Lutheran. Because I've read Martin Luther's autobiography, and so from now on I'll be a Lutheran. I said, you know, Luther was a great guy, but you know what made him great? What? He was a Christian. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. No. We're supposed to equip the saints till we all come. Each one of us got this job of ministering to the saints, serving the body, serving the saints till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect. What's perfect? That's complete, isn't it? A complete man. unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I just talked about Yeshua a little bit earlier. Yeshua had the Spirit of God without measure. No individual does. We'll have different measures. And how's the measure come to us? In varied gifts. Please don't think it can only be one thing, by the way. Your gifting may be strong in several different areas. And there's also a gradual changing sometimes, seasons and changes that go on in our gifting. Because it seems that some things lead to another. If we learn this work of service, God can go on a long ways with us. He can do a lot more with us. But it says, until we come to this perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So therefore, what's going to happen when this happens is that we, as a body, are going to be just like Jesus was when He walked this earth, except that, remember now, He was not omnipresent when He was here. He could only be in one place at one time when He was here. Except that now His body can occupy many, many places on earth at the same time, but the full measure of the Spirit of God will be working between us, doing the same kind of things. That's where the greater works than these comes from, you see? Because it's in His full-grown, full-blown body. I see this. I see this. And I know this is in right exactly where He's going. Everyone has the grace to add some vital, particular, special function to that whole body. So what did the apostles say? They said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Verse 3, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. I heard a fellow tell him one time that he was in a church. Not too long ago, he was a minister in a church. And he said, I finished, and this young fellow came up to me and he said, brother, he said, did you happen to use a restroom? He said, I thought, well, that's kind of a strange question, you know. But he said, I said, well, yeah. He said, he's a nice young fellow. He said, I said, yeah, I did. He said, that's my ministry. He said, how was it? He said, well, it was a very nice restroom. It was clean and sparkling. He said, it was really nice. He said, looks to me like you did it like you do it under the Lord. He said, yes, sir. He says, that's my ministry. That's my ministry. Now, how many of you know that cleaning the restrooms are important jobs in a church? I wish some restaurants would find out about it. Don't you? I really think that that's a very important part of everything, cleaning the restrooms, keeping the floors swept and clean. Are they important vital ministries? Are they somehow less admirable than those apostles that didn't want to leave the Word of God? No. Not in any way, not in the slightest way, does God think of it that way. That's a special function. What does it take to clean the restrooms as unto God and not unto man? Well, I believe it's described here in these men. Need to be men of honest report. People of honest report. Right? They need to be people full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. It doesn't make any difference what your ministry is. It might be floor sweeping for a time. Might be what you do. People may do it the whole time. Maybe just where they fit. How about being full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom to do it? How many of you think you'd do a better job if you were? Amen? I believe it. Too many times we get our eyes off on other things and we don't see it. And that's not to say that a person only does that anyhow, right? That's just one thing they do. But it takes the anointing to do whatever we're called to do. Amen? Remember this little qualifier that we put on things? If you can do it yourself, you're not doing it as unto God. It takes the supernatural to get us where we need to be. I think that's neat. I think that's neat. Now, the apostles then said, but we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the world. Well, that was what minister the word. That was exactly what they were doing. That was what their job was. That was where they belonged. As you get these things down on the inside of you and begin to see them, I think it'll change our aims, our goals, our desires. I really do. And you know, I found out a long time ago, some things aren't so much taught as they're caught. You know, sometimes while somebody's teaching me, all of a sudden, something else just hits me and I catch it. It's, what do we call that? Revelation. The revelation of the things of the Spirit. Do you pray this over your Father? I pray that you give to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. The eyes of my understanding be enlightened, that I might know the hope of your calling. I'm going to tell you, that's one of the most powerful prayers. And God put it right in the middle of the Bible for us. That we might know spirit of wisdom and revelation, that understanding that can only come supernaturally. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 16. Powerful. In fact, take some time and read the beginning of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and just look for those prayers that come in the beginnings of each of them. The Apostle Paul was given those prayers by the Holy Spirit. We call them Holy Spirit prayers, given for the church. And you'll be amazed how if you pray those. But pray them over your lost friends, your family. Pray them. Because, I mean, what does someone need that's not saved? They need a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. They need to have their eyes enlightened that they might know, that they might see. That's exactly what people need. But you see, it's a prayer for everyone. It's a prayer for all of us. But pray it and believe it. You'll be amazed at what you see happening. We want to become like Yeshua. Amen. Anybody here doesn't want to become like Yeshua? I want to be just like Jesus, don't you? Well, then you'll be getting more and more into serving. Did you ever think about that? What was Jesus when He came to the earth? What did He tell us? He was a servant, wasn't He? Remember when He washed Peter's feet? Peter said, "No, no way. That's way below you, Lord." Jesus said, "Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have no part of me." And Peter said, "Wash all of me then, every bit of me. Just head, my everything." He says, "No, all you need, you're clean now, but you need to have your feet washed." Jesus was a servant. Remember, that's what He said. He says, you call me Lord, and so I am your Lord. But what did I do? I came to serve. In Matthew 20, in verse 20, we get kind of an example of how we can look at this thing. It said, "Then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him. And He said unto her, 'What wilt thou?' She said unto Him, 'Grant that these two sons, my two sons, may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom.'" What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking." But what is that? You know, that what is that kind of desire? And by the way, there's another place where it says that the men themselves asked Jesus that they might do that. That they might sit on His right and left. Probably at the same time. They probably had Jesus' attention. The mother said it, and they were in there saying, "Yeah, we'd like to, you know, that'd be a good place for us." And Jesus said, "You don't know. Are you able? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the immersion that I'm going to be immersed in? Are you going to be able to handle this?" And they said, "Oh yeah, Lord." And He said, "You will. All right." But then He went ahead and He made in verse 24. Well, before verse 24, actually, we read that when the 10, see, there's two guys involved, and the 10 heard it. In other words, the other 10 of His disciples heard it, and they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Why? I got to thinking about that. Why? Why were they moved with indignation?
Because they wanted to be there.
I think because they hadn't thought of it first, right? Oh, we were too late. Now Jesus is going to let them be. Listen to what Jesus said to them. Jesus called them unto Him, and He said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles," and let's, in this particular, it's the princes of the nations, but really the intent of this is the pagans. You know, when you talk about the nations, they're pagan, they're confused, and they're without God. Now, there is a way in which Gentile is used in the Scripture where it speaks to those who are not Jewish. But there also is a place where we understand Gentile to mean pagans. pagans. And that's what he's talking about. He says the pagans exercise dominion over them. You know that the princes of the pagans exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. And that's kind of the natural way of doing things. What did we say we thought of when we hear about ministers in government? We think about positions of authority, don't we? Leadership roles. But here's what he says. Listen, this is very important. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your servant. Let him be the one that waits upon people. I made a statement about this some time ago that struck me. That we should all remind ourselves that if we're going to be great, and I want to be great in the kingdom, do you? I say, do you?
Yes.
Is there anything wrong with that?
No.
No. But what is the qualifier to be great in the kingdom?
To be a servant of all.
And I made that statement. My Kathleen, I believe it was, went out and had a... Kathleen had that made for me? The thing that just says servant of all, a little wood routed plaque that I have in my office. I keep it there to remind me. Servant of all. Servant of all. That's what I'm supposed to be. I'm not... You know, I don't know. I've got to tell you that I have a problem with ministers that are treated like emperors. I do. I don't think somebody should carry my Bible to church or take it out for me. It's nobody's job. I can handle that. You understand what I'm saying? I don't believe that it requires some kind of special shofar blowing when I come into a room. Well, you'd think it's ridiculous, and yet, you know, you've been there. You've seen where ministers sometimes become very elevated. And, you know, it's not... You know, if somebody came up to me and said, here, Pastor, let me carry your Bible, I'd let them carry it because I wouldn't want to rob them of the blessing. But I want you to know that I would not want to have a position around here where someone felt that that was their... that's my duty. I carry the pastor's books.
You still wash your feet.
That's right. That's right. I'd still wash their feet. Amen. So we need to come to a place where we get these kinds of images out of our mind. You know, I don't want to wear a mitre. You know what a mitre is? That's that pointy hat. I don't want a pointy hat that I wear to church. I don't want that kind of thing. I want to be one that recognizes that we're all part of the same body. I'm a teacher in the body, pastor in the body. But that doesn't give me... You know how we stood this morning? That's the way it ought to be. Just linked together, arm in arm, hand in hand. That's really the picture that we ought to have of church. What do we always have? This is a church and this is a steeple. Right? That's the picture, yeah. My fingers don't like to do that anymore. That's hard to get in there. Shall not be so among you. Whoever will be greatest among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for others. How many of you know Yeshua is now sitting on a throne? What's he doing? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven. What's he doing? He's still serving. How does he serve? He's interceding. That's what Hebrews chapter 7 says. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You want to be great in the kingdom? See the hands of those who want to be great. I want to be great in the kingdom. Amen? It's all about serving. I believe we need to develop where every thought and every action has that motivation in it. How can I serve? How can I be of service to you, Father? How can I serve your people? How can I be one that's helping others? I'm not just talking about lofty ideals here. You know, we've all got those lofty ideals that we've got, you know. Have you ever seen the heroes that show up on Channel 9? Stuff like that, you know. We want to get our picture in the paper as the servant of the week, right? No, we're not talking about the ideal situation. We're talking about a practical nature of our Father in heaven. This is the way our Father is. He is a serving daddy. He gives us. His El Shaddai means that He's just more than enough for anything that we need. And He wants us to develop that same attitude and that same desire in us, that what we do will be occupied with serving the body in joy. How is that going to happen? You got to put faith out for this just like you do for anything else. You got to put your trust in this area. You know, when we exercise our trust and our faith, so many times it's for things. Have you ever thought about that? We believe God for things. Well, God wants to supply your needs. But I want to tell you that Matthew 6:33 wasn't put there by accident. Seek first the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? That's that thing that's within you that will bring this out of us, that whatever our job is in the body will be about doing it. Amen? That's what I want to do. I want to be where God wants me all the time. We need to learn to live to serve. Amen? Live to serve. Just think about it. We get to. We don't have to. We get to be servants and serve the body of Messiah. We get to do that. What an honor to be able to serve in the kingdom. What's that?
Better
to give than to receive. And you remember what David said? He said, I'd rather be a gatekeeper, a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in tabernacles of sin. Amen? I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Well, we see that too many times just coming to a meeting, and that's not exactly what it means. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go, house of the Lord. Let's be part of each other. Let's grow as part of each other. Let's serve one another. We get to do it. We get to do it. The more we trust for it, the more we'll be occupied with serving the body. And one of the things that I see coming out of it is not the Martha spirit, but the joy. 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 We're not here to be served. Now, having said that, let me qualify a little bit. I made the statement, if somebody came up to me and said, I'd like to carry your books to the office or something like that, I would allow them to do it. We do need to allow others to serve us too, don't we? Y'all pray for me. Because I sometimes don't want to be served. I don't want you to buy me dinner. Amen. I don't. But you go out with me, I want to buy. You might as well know it. I plan on it. I intend to do it. You go out with me, I'm buying. You hear me? But you do, yeah. Well, there's people that get ahead of me every now and then. I don't mean that it never happened. But that's not my intention. And yet, you know, we do know that that's right too, right? It is right to let people have the blessing of serving. See, the Bible says, as we were reading about Ephesians 4, in fact, let's just read it again. Ephesians 4:11 through 13, and let's read it. And I want to carry it right on to the end then. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, and then I'm going to switch over to the New American Standard, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or a complete man under the measure or the stature of the fullness of Messiah. Verse 14 now. Talks about what happens as this goes on. That we henceforth be no more children. What's that mean? Grow up. We're going to grow up. And you know, I got to tell you that spiritually, it hasn't happened much in many, many realms. It just hasn't happened in the body. And it's been a lot the fault of the ecclesiastical religious system that we've been under. People haven't been allowed to grow up. There's been a certain, well, let's just call it, what do they call this? Job security. In the pastor making everybody think he's got the answers. I'll give them to you, but, stay in your place. Forget that. I said, forget that. That's not the mentality around here. I don't want you to, I do want you to stay in your place, but your place is huge. You got me? We all want to stay in our place. I want to stay in my place. But your place is a huge place. It says that we henceforth be no more children. In other words, we're going to grow up. What if while we're children, what's the problem? We're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Man, have you noticed that that's one of the biggest problems going on right now? People are into fads when it comes to the Word of God. We have fads. There are certain things come up for a while and everybody runs off this way for a little while and, oh, that's great. And then they run off this way and it doesn't make any difference where you are. If you're really into spiritual things, you're going to find this. And somebody writes a book. Now listen, I like books. There's some books that are good. I've got some really good books. I'll share some good books with some of you. But I want to tell you that some of the books that we get out of the bookstores, they shouldn't be read. Now I know that I could get in trouble with the ACLU for telling you this, but I think some of them ought to be burned. And some of the radio stations that have Christian radio stations, some of the programs shouldn't be listened to. And some of the TV programs that are on with ministry, they shouldn't be watched. Because all they are is they're building on the fads and the world system, the world's way of doing business. And I'm not against Christian TV, and I'm not against Christian radio, and I'm not against Christian publishing. I'm for it all. But you'd really need to be led by the Spirit of God. And watch some of the things that you allow to come in. I've seen things torn up with people's books. Don't be tossed to and fro or carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. Well, if you want to get your prayers answered, here's the seed you need to sow to this ministry.
And we'll lay your hands on that and pray for you.
Yeah, and we'll stuff it in the wailing wall over in Jerusalem. Yeah. I'm telling you something, people. That a lot of that's nothing but just TV hype. It's the world's way of doing it. I believe Jesus would drive it out with a scourge of cords. You've turned my house into a den of thieves. We don't believe in that. That's why we don't beg for money around here. Somebody said, boy, this church is prosperous. Yes, we are. You just keep saying it too. Praise God. We're prosperous. But if we wanted to revert to the world's way of doing things, we would have had reason to do it. But you know what? It's never a good reason. Only God supplies our need. It says they lie and wait to deceive. But it says if we will not allow that to happen, by growing up. And how do we do it? By being equipped for the work of the ministry. Edifying the body. The body. Being built up. That's what's going to take care of it. And ends up verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we've got the truth and we just want to speak it no matter how it comes out. But let's speak the truth in love so that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Amen? Let's stand together. Praise God. Blessed are You, O Lord our God. King of heaven, King of earth, Maker of all things, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we honor You and we adore You. Yeshua, You are the head of the church and we are Your body. We submit ourselves to You today, Lord. We offer ourselves up to You. Head of the church, head of the body, we offer ourselves to You, Lord, to be freely communicated with. Speak to us clearly. We claim it today. We say there's no confusion allowed in us, but confusion's not of You. And we say that we'll have clarity, that we'll hear clearly. The voice of the Good Shepherd only will we hear, no other voice will we hear. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Set us. Establish us in Your body as it pleases You. We give You glory and honor and praise for it. We thank You for it, Father. In the name of Yeshua. Thank You. Lift your hands up. Say, thank You, Father.
Thank You, Father.
Thank You for clarity.
Thank You for clarity.
Thank You for synchronizing us.
Thank You for making us all one.
Thank You for making us all one. as you, Yeshua, are one with the Father and with us. We are one in you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. Amen.